Thank you, Will. We heard a reading this morning from the Epistle of James, the opening lines of that letter. And this evening, my plan is to present a message entitled An Appreciation for James that has a reference to the Epistle of James. And we hope that you will be able to be a part of our service in assembly here at Beach Hill this evening at 6 o'clock. Or if you happen to be away, that you will use the means of Zoom to be a part of the service and to hear that lesson. An appreciation for James, his letter, and that will be tonight. I made mention in our Sunday school class about this report that came from Harvey Starling concerning the work in Romania that we've been a part of now for nearly 30 years. Of course, we were part of other mission work in which Harvey was involved before that, but this work in Romania has been going on since 1991, and he gives some history of that work on the second page of this report. We have copies of this report in the foyer. I think you would find this very interesting, especially if you are sincerely interested in the mission work in which this congregation is involved. So please get that report, take it home, read it, share it with others. Of course, we are engaged in much mission work around the world, and we keep Paul in mind in the work in Cameroon. We're grateful for Paul and Janet and that we can be a part of their work, and Ted Lindgren, and his son-in-law, Samrit, in Southeast Asia, and other good works in which we are involved around the world. So these people are always in our prayers, not just here at Beach Hill, but in our private prayers and our concerns. We're grateful to hear from all of them. This week, we had the special celebration to honor our friend, Mattie Bird Hobson, and that was a delightful occasion, Mattie Bird, to be with you and with your first cousin, Ramel, who y'all share the same birthday, and to be there, that was a wonderful occasion. It was a happy occasion in every way. And later that day, I went across the way across Tipper River and visited Andrew Carter, who is also 100 years old. So I got to see two people who are 100 years old on the same day. I enjoyed visiting with Andrew, spent about an hour with him, and was able to enjoy that visit and hear about some things about his life. Some I heard before, but he added details to it that I did not know and told me some other things I hadn't heard, but that was delightful. And when we came to the event here at Beach Hill, I remember David saying something about the year that you first came here. I don't remember that exactly, but I know you've been here, Mattie Bird, 80 years at Beach Hill, 80 years in this congregation. And we're so grateful for your life and good works and good example, and thankful for the good health that she continues to enjoy in her activity. I called their house one day about 3 weeks ago to ask about Don. I talked to Norma and was asking about Don, how he was doing. And so we talked for a while, and she was telling me about what all was going on and with him, about what was happening in the house. And she said, of course, Mrs. Hobson has been working all day. And she's up early in the morning. We had to go to an eye doctor a few days ago and had a 7 o'clock appointment in Memphis. And we passed their house down the road here about 5:30 and looked up on the hill, and every light was on in the house. So that's always been the way she is and still is. And we were happy that we could share in the joy of that occasion, that notable event. Now I want to turn to 2 Timothy with you, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to hear something that Paul says and see if you pick up on it in the opening lines of this letter, an emphasis that is there. And keep in mind that Paul, in writing this letter, 2 Timothy, knows that he himself is drawing near to the end of his life. So it wouldn't be surprising that he would be thinking about some things in the past, but he is very much in the present, and he's thinking about the future. So Paul, in this letter, gives us an example about where our minds ought to be. There are things we ought to remember from the past. They're important today. We ought to be very much alive and alert in the present, and what we're witnessing, and what I mean witnessing in events around us and in the lives of other people. We're concerned about what we can do, what we can say, how we can serve. And we ought to be concerned about the future. What kind of investment are we making spiritually for for the future, God giving us time. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God, whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience. How unceasing is my remembrance of thee and my supplications night and day, longing to see thee, remembering thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. For which cause I put thee in remembrance, thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee through the laying on of my hands. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In those verses, Paul mentions remembrance four times. In his own language, he used four different words. Paul is talking about remembrance very much in those opening lines. But he's not lost in the past, dwelling only in the past. Notice how he brings the past into the present and even toward the future. God has given us the ability to remember. The power of memory comes from God. We didn't develop it. We didn't evolve into it. It's been with us from the beginning, from Adam and Eve in the garden. They knew what God had said to them. That's why when they did the wrong thing, they heard God coming, they hid. Power of memory has been a part of us from the beginning, by our very nature. And it can be used for good. It's meant for good. God intended for us to use the power of memory to bring ourselves down into depression. He meant it for our good. And he meant it for the good of others. And we see Paul using it for good here and for the good of others. Often in the Bible, the action of memory is much more than a mental exercise, as here and in hundreds of other places in the Bible. The use of memory, whether that word or other words are used, leads to speech and action. And so it was intended here when Paul is talking about memory. Notice that when Paul is speaking about remembrances in this passage, that he first of all speaks about praying, and closely related to that is doing good that's connected with our prayers. How unceasing is my remembrance of thee and my supplications night and day, says Paul in this passage in 2 Timothy. Paul's not just saying words here. This is an expression of what he actually did. He thought about Timothy every day, prayed for him every day. What an encouragement that would be to Timothy. And so Paul wrote to the Philippians at the beginning of that letter, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you. He thought about many things about the Philippians, and they had become his partners. Paul is speaking complimentarily there of them. It is the truth. They were his partners in the work he was doing. And so he thanked God for them as he remembered them, and he remembered them often. When writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, he's speaking not just for himself, but also for Silas and Timothy. He said, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Paul knew those good things about the Thessalonians. They remembered it. So these are prayers that come out of thoughts about people. To remember means to call to mind very often, to be thinking about something that ought not to be forgotten. Paul talks about Epaphras in Colossians 4 and verse 12. He was from Colossae. He was really the founder of the church at Colossae. And when Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, Epaphras was with Paul, visiting with him, and he said to the Colossians, Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus, who's one of you, he's always thinking about you. How do you know that? Well, he's always praying for you, striving for you in his prayers. That says he's thinking about them all the time. He's concerned about their spiritual well-being, that they mature in all the will of God and they be strong. Paul said to the Thessalonians, pray for us. The writer of the Hebrews letter said, brethren, pray for us. Chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. They're asking for individuals and congregations to think about them. And then with those thoughts, to pray for them. Our missionaries say to us, pray for us. How many times Paul has asked us, pray for us, the work at Cameroon. He means that, doesn't he? The knowledge that we pray for him and for Janet and for that work in Cameroon is an encouragement to them. Prayers lead to involvement in the doing of good. So it's not just I'm praying for you. My prayers represent my willingness to do good things, to say good things, to be of help concerning your life. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, let love of the brethren continue. Forget not to show love to strangers. Paul's talking there, or whoever the writer is, about people that you don't know who are part of the brethren. They come traveling through, or they're missionaries and come to visit. Show love to them. Don't forget that. And then the next verse, have in mind, remember those who are in bonds. He's talking about fellow Christians who are being persecuted as being bound with them. And those that are ill-treated as being yourselves also in the body. The writer saying, empathize. We can do that, can't we? What would it be like to be in prison for the cause of Christ somewhere? We've had brethren who've experienced that in our day. And we've heard about them. What would that be like? Taken away from your family, your congregation, your work, your community, and be put in a jail cell somewhere. For what purpose? Because you're a Christian? You assembled with the church? Maybe you were a preacher, maybe you weren't, but you were a Christian. Now you're in jail for that. A few years ago, some of our brethren in Laos suffered that. They were assembling, seeking to worship. Communists came in, took some of them away, put them in jail. Some of them remained there for months. The writer in Hebrews chapter 13 says, remember them as if you were bound with them. What would that be like? Think about it. Those that have been ill-treated, been abused, you have a body, don't you? You live in the body, he says. Yourselves in the body should have some understanding of what that would be like to suffer for Christ in that way. And then he says in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, remember those that had the rule over you? Those are men that spoke to you the word of God. You think about their example. You imitate their faith. Bring those people to mind. Think about them. Some of them are deceased. I think he had those people in mind there at verse 7. Those were the men of the past. They had present leaders whom they were to respect, to submit themselves to them, to follow their leadership, their example, their teaching. But they're to remember those of the past too and follow their example. In verse 16 of Hebrews 13, he said, do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifice as God is well pleased. These are things to be remembered. It's not just praying, is doing things. You pray about these things and you get involved. You do what you can. In chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, verse 32, he said, call to remembrance the former days. Why would he tell those Christians to remember former days? Because in former days, they had done better. They had been more diligent in service. They had been engaged more in serving Christ and doing good. And he had already mentioned that back in chapter 6. And he said, God won't forget it. That's a contrast, isn't it, to think about? God hasn't forgotten what you have done. He's not unrighteous to forget that and forget what you're doing now. But then he had to say over in chapter 10, remember the former days. In chapter 6, he said, we want all of you to show the same diligence to the fullness of faith. God has promised us great things. persevere in those good works. So some of them needed to hear, call to remembrance. The Lord said to the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2, verse 5, remember, repent, and do again those first works. What happened to your love, he said? Your love for Christ, your love for the gospel, your love for God. What happened to that, Ephesus? Remember and repent and do again the first works. All of this is a part of remembrance. It's about praying, yes, but it's also about doing good, word and deed. Call to mind the things that are important. Where necessary, you repent. Go back to doing what you ought to do. There's a great need in the church in this country right now, and it's in different degrees in different places. Been many challenges trying to come back from the crisis of last year, and they linger into this year. How slowly people respond, or how quickly they respond, will depend very much not only upon how they perceive the circumstances around them and their own needs, but it's also going to depend upon some spiritual things. So let us hear what the Bible says, what God says to us. There are some things that ought to be remembered. We must not forget who we are, what God has done for us, as long as we live, what we ought to be doing. Isn't that the important thing? I mean, it's not the most important thing that I live another 5 or 10 years. Is it? No, it's what I do with whatever time God gives me. What I do today and tomorrow if God gives it. That's what's important. Remembering also has to do, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, with remembering people and how we are remembered. So Paul remembers Timothy's tears. Here's a man of sincere faith, of true heart devotion to God and the cause of Christ. Paul knows that about Timothy. That's what his tears represent. Now, some people are just prone to cry at everything. I mean, I guess they would cry if a blossom fell off a daffodil. But some of us a little slower to show tears on the face, but powerful emotions may be stirring very deeply. So we can't judge that by what we see upon the face, can we? Tears represents the sincerity of Timothy that had been evident in many ways. It probably does allude to some occasions, some certain occasions when Paul had seen Timothy's tears, heard him weep about something. But it's a picture of what Timothy was as a person, his character, his faith as a Christian. He had shown consistency, earnestness. Paul remembers that, and it would fill Paul with joy to see him again, especially now as Paul's drawing near the end of his life. Over in chapter 4 in verse 9, he says, give diligence to come shortly to me. And then down later in that fourth chapter, I believe it's about verse 21, he says, give diligence to come before winter. Now, he'd already said to Timothy, hurry up and come see me. But then he throws in a reminder near the end of the epistle. Please hurry up even more. Get here before winter. That was important to him, important to Timothy, not forget that. So he remembered Timothy. He remembered his mother. He remembered his grandmother. Paul's all the time remembering people in his letters. You've read his letters, and you've seen that. It's characteristic of Paul's writings. He thinks about people in the church, individuals. He thinks about congregations as he remembers them. He prays for them. But he's also blessed by that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 6, Paul recalls a time when he was very concerned about the church at Thessalonica. It hadn't been that long since he was there. But he left them at a time they were being persecuted as young Christians, a young church. And Paul said, I was very concerned that Satan had come in and tempted you and all our labor would be in vain. But so we sent to check on your faith. They sent Timothy. Timothy came back with a good report about the spiritual condition of the church at Thessalonica, their faith, their love, Those things were steadfast among them. You could see it in their words, their works, their faithfulness. And you can hear Paul just breathe a sigh of relief in what he's writing there. You can hear it in the words he writes. He said, how such a blessing that was to us. He said, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. We want you to know that we were comforted over you in all our distress and affliction through your faith. Paul and his co-workers were suffering in Corinth, opposition. They had experienced difficulties in Thessalonica, then Berea, and then in Corinth, they're meeting some opposition. So that's what he means when he refers to distress and affliction. He said, but when we got this report about you, that lifted us up. That comforted us. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You see the blessing of memory to Christians? We can think about good things that are happening. We can hear from our missionaries, and we find encouragement in that. And their examples are an encouragement to us. The examples of those brethren in other nations, what an example they are to us in their zeal and the efforts they're making. And then we are made to think about what kind of influence do we have spiritually on those around us and what will be remembered about us. Paul said to the elders from the church at Ephesus, I left you an example in all things. He was very conscious of that responsibility as an apostle of Christ to be an example. Acts 20, verse 35. And in that speech to those elders, verse 31, he said, you can remember that for 3 years without ceasing, I admonished everyone night and day with tears. Why was Paul doing all that through those 3 years? Why was he instructing and warning with such earnestness and such emotional engagement that it even came with tears at times? Because he knew the dangers facing the church there in Ephesus of that day and of the future. So he said to the elders, you can remember my ministry among you as an apostle of Christ, and you can learn from that example. Such a good thing that was that those men could remember that, and elders today can call that to mind too. They can study the example of Paul. God gave him as an example for all of us as Christians, of course. Be ye imitators of me, and as I also am of Christ, Paul said one time, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Philippians 3, he mentions himself and others being an example to Christians. But he's an example to elders concerning their responsibilities in the church. So this remembrance has to do with remembering people of faithfulness and learning from their examples. And it also causes us to think about our own examples and our influence and our responsibility. This remembrance also, as Paul brings it to our attention in 2 Timothy chapter 1, has to do with remembering duty and responsibilities. Notice that in verse 6. It says, I put you in remembrance, Timothy, that you stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And we don't have those miraculous supernatural gifts today, but we certainly have duty and responsibilities in the service of God. And not just ministers of the word, all of us who are God's children. And God's word is constantly stirring us up if we give attention to it. It's calling us to our duty. Paul sent a letter to the church at Colossae, I said a moment ago, and at the very end of that letter, or near the end of it, he said, say to Archippus that you fulfill your ministry that you have received. Now, I'm not sure what his ministry or service was in the church, but he says, you tell Archippus to do it. Colossians 4:17, and Philemon, verse 2, he says of Archippus, he's our fellow soldier. So maybe he also was a teacher of the word or a preacher of the gospel or both, but he's got a duty. But the reason I call attention to that illustration at the end of Colossians is because of something Paul does say at the very end of the letter in the next verse. After he says, say to Archippus, if thou fulfill that ministry you've received in the Lord, he says in verse 18, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Now, if I was Archippus and I heard that letter read in church to the church at Colossae, and I heard someone reading that, and my name was called near the end of that letter, and Paul was saying to me, do your duty. And then I heard Paul's closing words, remember my bonds. I'd be made to think about what doing one's duty for the Lord could lead to, and how we have responsibility to fulfill our duty, whatever may happen to us. Isn't that powerful to think about? Well, that's not the only time that happens in these letters. It happens in 2 Timothy 1. We don't have time to look at that now, but Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says to those Christians, many of whom are from a Gentile background, probably most of them, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, wherefore remember, you Gentiles, where you came from. Being Gentiles and pagans, these weren't the Gentiles who attended the synagogue. These were people from a pagan background, culture. That you were alienated. You were separate. You were strangers. You were apart from all these things that Israel had as the chosen people of God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you've been brought near through the blood of Christ. It's good for us to remember, or at least to call to mind, where we would be if we had not been brought to God through Jesus Christ and his gospel. Some people forget that. Peter laments in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 that some had forgotten the cleansing from their old sins. Just forgot about it. To treat God's blessing of forgiveness as meaningless, go back into sin. Jesus tells us of Abraham saying to the selfish, worldly, rich man in Hades, the realm of the dead, speaking across the great gulf to that man in the torments, he said, son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, Lazarus, bad things. But now here he is comforted, and you are in anguish. Those are words of great sadness. Wouldn't it be tragic and hopeless to hear those words in eternity? Remember, the power of memory will go with us into eternity. In Hebrews chapter 8, we're told about the new covenant. It has come, what the prophet Jeremiah had foretold. Then in chapter 10, the writer calls that prophecy again to mind, and he says, the Holy Spirit says to us, God's Spirit is speaking through that scripture to us, the Christians. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. He bears witness to us through that promise. For after he has said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart, and upon their mind also will I write them. Then he said, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The blessing of forgiveness, God will not call them to mind anymore what he's forgiven. What a joyful word that was that Saul of Tarsus heard from Ananias. Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away. When you wash something away and it goes away down the drain, can't retrieve it, it's gone. It's washed away. And that's what Ananias was saying to Saul about his sin. God will wash it away. And to Christians, there is that word of great encouragement that sustains us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Based on those truths of the gospel, we extend the invitation of our Lord as we stand and sing.